Whoever has ears,
let them hear.
Wow, you guys are on it today. Well, we have decided to extend our parable series for the month of June. This week's parables, and I say parables because they're kind of really three stories kind of stuck together in a small bit of scripture. But they were very challenging. First of all, to be honest, I had actually never studied this passage from Luke in detail. One of those you just kind of read through and go, oh, and just keep on reading. In fact, I am not sure I have even heard a sermon on these three short stories by Jesus. Now, my first step into looking into these parables was to go through many of my academic resources. And what I found was three things about this passage. Many resources basically ignored the text. They just kind of skipped right over that part. Others made a half-hearted attempt at an explanation that you just went, okay. And then others offered what I believe to be a flawed argument. But after much wrestling with the text over the last couple weeks, God revealed a truth to share with you this morning. And this is when I ran into my next problem last night when my laptop decided it no longer wanted to participate in my sermon prep. But fortunately, I was able to find a workaround and get solutions to be here and have our slides and everything. But in order to really look at this passage, I think we need to back up a little bit and get a little background. So Luke 5, I'm going to begin in verse 27, a little earlier than what Carla read. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth, also known as Matthew. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right away, we see that the Pharisees are at odds with Jesus. They didn't like the company that he was keeping. The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the educated. They had money and they had power. And by no means would they dare associate themselves with anyone lower than them in education, wealth, status, and especially anyone who in their eyes was to be a sinner. They believed that they were perfect in the law. They followed what they believed to be all the laws of the Bible. In fact, Pharisees had their own laws about the laws about the laws. This is how you keep the law and all the steps you do to keep the law to make sure you're keeping the law perfectly. And we know from other passages that Jesus frequently pointed out their own hypocrisy. The Pharisees failed to acknowledge their own sins, such as pride, gluttony, and their overall judgmental behavior. And we go back to verse 33. The Pharisees continued to challenge Jesus. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and those days they will fast." The story of the bridegroom is considered the first of these three parables grouped together in this passage. The way the Pharisees fasted was a big show for everyone to see. They were not fasting to become closer to God. They were not doing it out of love for God. In Matthew 6, Jesus points out their hypocrisy. He says, "When you fast, Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And back in Luke, when Jesus talks about being in the presence of the bridegroom, he's making to the point that there is no reason to be somber or down because Jesus was with them. You should be excited when you're with the wedding party, right? John and Donna know that, right? Nobody was somber yesterday, were they? But in every church that I have been in, there are people who come to church and do churchy things just for show. And they go around and, oh, look at me. I was at the church cleaning and no one else comes to help. Oh, look at me. I was the only one who showed up for that mission event. Or they come out saying, oh, that was a nice service. Not too many people showed up, but I did. See, these type of people want to draw attention to themselves. They don't have Jesus in their hearts. For when we have Jesus in our hearts, then we go around rejoicing and celebrating, saying, wow, I love to serve. It was my honor. It was amazing to make this place beautiful. You go around saying, wow, I could not believe how great it was to be at that mission event. Glory to God for all the people that were helped. Wow, I was so blessed by that special service. I truly felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you have me, be celebratory. You shouldn't be down. You shouldn't be somber. Because having real faith means everything points to the glory of God. And now we get into the mysterious two parables. The first is the parable of the cloth. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And right away, Jesus tells us why we can't use a new cloth to repair an old garment. Because he says it ruins the new garment, right? Would you buy a brand new suit, then cut a piece out of that to fix the old one? Doesn't make any sense because you ruined the new suit, right? And then even if you do, it won't match the old one, even if you bought the same color. Have you ever tried to mismatch black slacks and a black jacket? It doesn't work, does it? Even if it's allegedly the same color as the original, the new patch will stand out because it's more prominent. It's not worn, doesn't have the same fading. And the other thing we need to remember, their garments were likely 100% wool. And what happens to wool the first time it gets wet or washed? It shrinks. So if you put a new piece of wool inside of an old woolen, the first time it happens, the patch shrinks and it will pull the threads. And it will ruin your patch job. But what does this mean to Christians? You're kind of going, okay. And if that one perplexes you, the next parable will too. And he goes on and he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Wineskins were made out of a variety of materials, sometimes out of leather, sometimes out of other animal skin or hide. But they were put in there and stored so the wine could ferment. And if you know anything about the fermenting process, it creates gases and it expands. And new skin has stretch to it. And after it's been used, though, all of its stretch is gone. So the problem with reusing the old wineskins, if you put new wine in it and start a new fermenting process, when that expansion occurs, then you'll tear the wineskin, all the wine will leak out, and it's gone. Again, what does that have to do with Christianity? And then Jesus gives us another puzzling statement. I feel like you're on Jeopardy, and you're just watching going, I would be negative whatever on Jeopardy every time. But Jesus says, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. Okay. Thanks, Jesus. See you later. We're done. Go home. But you see, many academics explain the parable like this. They say the Pharisees represent the Old Testament, and the Old Testament represents the old law, which represents the old cloth and the old wineskins. And that Jesus represents the new covenant, the new church, the new way, or the new cloth and the new wineskins. And the academics say that this demonstrates that the old law, the Old Testament, the old Jewish methods are incompatible with salvation through Jesus. But the problem with this argument is that it implies we should just throw out the Old Testament and forget about it and only focus on Jesus. But the scriptures tell us Jesus came to fulfill the covenants of the Old Testament, not to erase it. And while we are not subject to following all the Jewish customs, the Old Testament is important because it helps us to better understand God and His nature. The Old Testament helps us to understand our sinful nature and our need for salvation. So I don't agree with what most of these people are saying. There's a lot of other flaws to this argument that I won't go into, but I don't really believe that's it. I think it's we kind of explained it, just kind of like it and go on with it. I believe the key to understanding these very puzzling verses goes back to the Pharisees in the early passages. You see, the Pharisees did not see their own brokenness. The Pharisees did not see their own sin. And I do agree the Pharisees represent the old cloth and the old wineskins. But you see, the Pharisees liked the old wine. They thought everything good was good the way it was. Because by worldly standards, things were good for them. They were on top of the food chain. They had the money, they had the power, and everybody said, ooh, look at them. They thought their lives were good. Very good. And of course, all wise Pharisees believe that maybe we can always do something to be a little more perfect, right? I mean, we're perfect, but we could be more perfect. Perhaps they just needed a little wisdom from Jesus. Or maybe they needed just one more way to perfect their methods of being perfect in the law so that they could be perfect in the law. See, many people today think that their lives are okay. They think it is okay just to live their lives as is and just put some Jesus patches in here and there. My life's pretty good. You know, I attend church service and I give some offering and, hey, I've rang bells for the church, right? I've done some good stuff. And they only want to add some patches of truth without making any real changes to the rest of their life. So here's the best example I could think of. Carla and I are restarting our diets this week. I had lost a lot of weight a year ago, and then we kind of got away from the diet last fall, and I put a few pounds back on. I know it's hard to believe. But now I could, for example, keep eating the way I have been eating and simply add an extra serving of broccoli to my daily intake. Will that serving of broccoli fix my problem? No, Carla's really shaking her head. No, what I need is a radical change to my diet. It needs a complete overhaul. I have to get rid of everything bad and replace it with good, healthy choices. Because as long as I'm putting Pepsi and Doritos and donuts, right? Am I ever going to get better? Am I ever going to turn the corner, right? We can't just patch things. Our lives in Christ are the same way. We can't just simply pick one or two things from the Bible we like and add them to our lives. Oh, that's a good thing to do. I'll put that in my life. That'll help fix things, right? We can't just pick a few things and expect real change. When we only live by part of the gospel, you see, we end up being hypocrites like the Pharisees. And what we do is we end up ruining the gospel for others. Because they say, you know, you got this pretty Christian patch here, but you got some ugly tatter that is still there in your garment. What's that all about? If this Christian stuff's supposed to make you good, then why are you still this way? You see, it is our hypocrisy that drives people away from the church. Real Christianity means we surrender to our old selves. We get rid of the old wineskins and we become new ones. We can't experience real growth in Christ unless we give up the old and embrace the new. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's the old stuff that we want to hang on to, the worldly stuff. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And just as Jesus points out in the last verse of our passage in Luke, he says, many will prefer the old wine over the new wine. People want to hang on to their lives because they like it. They don't want to do everything Jesus wants them to do. They don't want to change. They won't want to give up their bad habits. They don't want to do certain things. But real salvation is about change. It's about transformation. It's about leaving our old ways and embracing the new ways. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about growing to full maturity in Christ. And we can't do that if we continue to hang on to our old selves, if we continue to hang on to our old worldly ways. The old saying goes, in with the new and out with the old. One thing I've learned about churches, especially church people, we don't like change. We certainly didn't like the change that COVID brought. We had to do things a lot differently. Some of you had to get on that computer, didn't you? Some of us had to learn about Facebook. Some of us had to wear masks. Some of us had to set apart from each other. We couldn't hug each other. We couldn't do things. We didn't like that change. But we also don't like the change that Jesus wants to bring in our lives, where he wants to root out sin, where he wants to transform us into a new person. But you see, when we try to add the new wine of Jesus into our old ways, we end up rupturing and we end up failing. How many times have you felt like you failed in your Christian walk? It's like making a New Year's resolution. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start praying every night. And we add a patch in. We think that's going to make things better. But then in other areas of our lives, we still allow all these other things to control us. Our greed, our selfishness, our love of ungodly things. And what happens? Our lives fall apart. And what happens? Those patches fall out, don't they? And fall away. It's because we continue to be old wineskins that we keep failing. We must surrender to Christ and become something new. Just going to church, just going through the motions of a Christian life isn't really salvation. Because if we haven't fully surrendered to Christ, then we're just putting a patch on our lives. And it just doesn't work. Because in the end, we still have an old garment. In order for us to be genuine Christians, in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must make a full surrender. We have to give up the ways of the world. We cannot continue to be worldly and be godly. It doesn't work. We cannot be saved from sin when we hold on to sin. Let me say that one again. You cannot be saved from sin when you are still holding on to that sin. Real salvation is about a transformation process. It is a day-by-day process where we strive to walk hand in hand with Christ, where we work every day to be more like Him, where we genuinely confess our sins each day and ask the Lord to give us the strength to overcome and rid us of these sins, to get them out of our life, to root them out so we can let go and begin something new. As we get rid of the sin in our lives, when we are transformed through God's grace, we allow the new wine, the Holy Spirit, to fill us. And it causes us to grow. And as we grow, so do the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. And then when people start to see that our faith makes a real difference in our lives, then it becomes something that they want. If you came in with a 40-year-old dress with a couple of brand new patches in it, does somebody want that one? But if you came in with a brand new, beautiful look, people are going to say, I want that. They're going to say, there's something you have that I don't have. There's a peace about you. There's a love about you. Your life is different. And in a moment, we are going to share in Holy Communion. And this can be the start of a renewal for you. See, the Pharisees refused to embrace Jesus in the new covenant. They wanted to hold on to the way they were doing things. We've always done it this way, and we're doing it good this way. We show up, we worship, we follow the rules, we're doing the right things, right? But you see, we can't hold on to a routine and expect it to save us. Routines do not save. And we cannot continue to hold on to sins and expect to be transformed by Christ. We need to walk daily close to Christ. We need to say, God, it's not about me anymore. We need to say, God, you're in control now. And you have a choice this morning. Holy Communion can be a routine patch where you can come up and say, forgive me, God, thank you. Take my stuff. I'm good till next month. It can be a patch. And you can leave here feeling okay that got communion in, checklist done. Or you can have a moment where you open your heart to God and you say, Holy Spirit, I am broken and I need more than a patch. Holy Spirit, come and cleanse me, redeem me, and start to change me. And if you truly open yourself up this morning to the Holy Spirit, and you live with that kind of attitude on a daily basis, I promise you, the Holy Spirit will begin the reconstruction process. Now, if you've ever had a house gutted and remodeled, it's a dirty process. It's a time-consuming process and sometimes a painful process. But I promise you, as you go through it, you'll start to see changes and you'll start to say, ah, that's good. God's working. We're going in the right direction. And when you get on that track, God will carry you and lead you through the toughest and worst times you're going to face. God will change your life and empower you to do things you never knew you had the power to do before. And it can begin here, right now, in this moment. Christ, our Lord, invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us new life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood
of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Will those who will be serving communion please come forward? I hope for you, today you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you were able to shed some old weight, and you received something new. Hold on to what is new. Let go of what is old. And leave here and allow God to continue to transform you into something new and something better. Go and live the life that God has called us to live. Go in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.